y'all ready to look at the Word of God today?
Amen.
I want you to go to Jonah chapter 1. We'll only be looking at two verses today, but we'll begin with Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And then go to Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. I couldn't get past verse 1. I stayed there the whole week, and God was speaking to me through it and blessing my heart. And we're just not going to make too much progress here today. We'll cover about two verses. But I want to kind of get bogged down there at verse 1 for a little bit. In verse 17 of chapter 1, the book of Jonah. And if you recall, let me just say this real fast. I mean, the outline of Jonah breaks down very easily. You've got the rebellion of Jonah in chapter 1, the repentance of Jonah in chapter 2, the revival of Jonah in chapter 3, and the regression of Jonah in chapter 4. And we'll finish up with verse 17 and then look at verse 1. Which begins to teach us and tell us about the repentance of Jonah. In verse 17 it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." There was a certain pastor that observed a little girl standing outside the preschool Sunday school classroom between Sunday school and worship service. And she was waiting for her parents to come and pick her up. And anyway, the pastor noticed that she was clutching a big storybook under her arm with a little, with the title, Jonah and the Whale. This pastor was feeling a little bit mischievous, so he went over there and started talking to the young girl and asked her, said, "Well, young lady, what do you have in your hand there?" And she said, "Well, this is a storybook about Jonah and the whale." And he said, "Tell me something. Do you believe that story about Jonah and the whale?" And the girl said, "Well, of course I believe it." And the pastor began to inquire further, and he asked her, he said, "You really believe a man can be swallowed up by a big whale, stay inside of him all that time, and come out okay?" And she declared, "Yes, I mean, the story's in the Bible, and we talked about it in Sunday school today." And then the pastor said, "Well, can you prove to me that this story is true?" And the little girl's getting a little bit agitated by now. I mean, the pastor just kept going on and on. And anyway, she thought about his question for a moment and said, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah." And finally, the pastor asked her, he said, "What if Jonah's not in heaven?" And the girl, little girl, put her hands on her hips and sternly declared, "Well, then you can ask him." I guess you get it, right? Wow. You know, many people find it difficult to take the book of Jonah seriously because they find it hard to believe that a man could be swallowed by a great fish or a whale and live to tell about it. But the following account of a modern day man who underwent a similar experience and did live to tell about it, his story may help. It's kind of interesting. Now, this goes back a little ways, but in the Princeton Theological Review, Volume 25, which came out in 1927, on page 636, you find these words. So we're going back about a century. But in that Princeton Theological Review, it says, "In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. And the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were launched, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was enabled to spear the fish. The second boat attacked the whale, but was upset by a lash of its tail and the men thrown into the sea, one man being drowned and another, James Bartley, having disappeared, could not be found. The whale was killed, and in a few hours was lying by the ship's side, and the crew were busy with axes and spades removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. Next morning, they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on the deck. The sailors were startled by something in it which gave spasmodic signs of life, and inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. He remained 2 weeks a raving lunatic. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses through fright and not from lack of air. He remembers the sensation of being thrown out of the boat into the sea. He was then encompassed by a great darkness, and he felt he was slipping along a smooth passage of some sort that seemed to move and carry him forward. The sensation lasted for a short time, and then he realized he had more room. He felt about him, and his hands came in contact with a yielding, slimy substance that seemed to shrink from his touch. It finally dawned upon him that he had been swallowed by a whale. He could easily breathe, but the heat was terrible. It was not a scorching, stifling. It was not of a scorching, stifling nature, but it seemed to open the pores of his skin and draw out his vitality. His skin was exposed to the action of the gastric juice. Face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment and never recovered its natural appearance, though otherwise his health did not seem affected by his terrible experience. That was, again, written in the Princeton Theological Review. You know, the 17th century preacher, English preacher, Jeremy Taylor said, "God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy." In other words, he was referring to us being happy with God's will for our lives. And for us to rebel against God's will, as Jonah did, is to invite the chastening hand of God. That's why the Westminster Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And ladies and gentlemen, one way we show that we enjoy God is by doing His will from the heart. And that's something that Jonah failed to do. Nevertheless, as you will see, Jonah could say with the psalmist in Psalm 118:18, "The Lord has chastened me sore, but He has not given me over unto death." Some of y'all have been through trials, wondering if you'd ever make it out to the other side, and you could say the same thing. "The Lord has chastened me sore, but has not given me over unto death." Well, we come to chapter 2 and the repentance of Jonah. And I want you to notice the stages in Jonah's spiritual experience as he describes his prayer of repentance in Jonah. Well, it's actually a prayer of praise and thanksgiving in chapter 2. The prayer that you will see in chapter 2 obviously comes well after the fact that Jonah was thrown overboard into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. He's looking back in praise and thanksgiving to God for His deliverance. But it was a time of repentance for him. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. I got to chapter 2, and I got hung up, just on the first word. I don't know if this ever happens to you in the study of the Word of God, but sometimes, for no unknown reason, because it's never happened to me before, I've preached on Jonah before. Years ago, I've read the book several times. This is the first time that the first word of chapter 1 jumped out and just hit me squarely between the eyes. And maybe it's not a big deal to you at first look, but it was to me. It says, you know, after all Jonah's been through in chapter 1, It says, then in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So the first thing that we see in Jonah chapter 2 is that Jonah prays for God's help. And that's as far as we'll get today, but I want to just stay there for a while. What do you think when you see that word then? I know how it is with us. Sometimes we find ourselves in one of those storms of life, and we just try to, you know, work things out on our own strength. We try every option, and then we look to God as the last option. Why is he not the first option? And that's exactly what we see there about Jonah. Jonah ran from God, went down to Joppa, got into a ship, headed for Tarshish, paid the fare to get there, and never made it there. When the storm raged, and the prophet said to the sailors in the ship, he said, you need to just drop me over in the water. Dump me in the Mediterranean Sea. I don't even understand at that point, as I mentioned to you last Sunday, why didn't Jonah say, just take me back to Joppa? And I made the comment that Jonah would rather die at that particular point than do the will of God for his life. I tell you what, you've really got to be estranged from God if that's the way you feel. Is the will of God so bad? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. You will find that it's an easy yoke, ladies and gentlemen. But anyway, Jonah had to go through all that in chapter 1. Just like the prodigal son in a far country, he comes back to his senses. And he says to himself, I need to do something that I should have done a long time ago. I need to repent. I need to submit to the will of God for my life. And you find that word then. Then Jonah turns to the Lord. See, that word then is kind of, to me, means something rather metaphorical. Is that a word? I know metaphor is, and metaphorically, I don't know. It doesn't matter. But metaphorically, what Jonah is saying is that, you know what? I've hit rock bottom. Quite literally, he had hit the sandy bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Where do you go from here, ladies and gentlemen? And he was desperate. But I want to tell you something, folks. I mean, his prayer is out of affliction, not out of affection. And he cried out to God because he was in danger, not because he was fully delighting in the Lord. But at least, ladies and gentlemen, he was now praying once again. And he cried out to God because he was in danger, but he begins to pray. And, you know, it's doubtful whether you and I always pray with pure motives too, you know. And because sometimes when we go to God in prayer, our desires and God's desires conflict. Do they not? And sometimes God wants something different for us than we want for ourselves. And so our motives are not always pristine and pure either. Nevertheless, Matthew Henry makes this comment. He wrote, he said, no place is amiss for prayer. I will that men pray everywhere. Wherever God casts us, we may find a way open heavenwards. Jonah was now in the bottom of the sea, and yet out of the depths he cries to God. However, In spite of the fact that he prayed, Jonah still wasn't happy with the will of God. Not yet. And I don't know that he ever gets there all the way from what you read in chapter 4. In chapter 1, Jonah was afraid of the will of God, and he rebelled against it, and now he wants God's will simply because it's the only way out of his dangerous plight. And like too many people today, Jonah saw the will of God as something to turn to in an emergency and not something to live by every day of one's life. Now, if you're with me up to this point, let me say something. There's something very important worth pointing out here, and I want you to get this. Please don't miss this. Anytime a saint prays, and I mean, you may not be hitting on all eight cylinders with God in your relationship, and things may not be totally right, and you may not be fully submitted to the will of God, but you know from Hebrews chapter 11 that faith pleases God. And tell me if I'm wrong. I don't think that I am. Anytime a man or woman gets down upon their knees to seek God in prayer, it at least indicates that there's some faith present. Why else would you pray? And although Jonah at this particular time in his life wasn't exactly a sold-out soldier of the cross, he was still more than willing to pray. So what's the point? What's the point, saints of God? This is the point. Isn't it amazing what the prayers of struggling saints can accomplish when those prayers are united with a small measure of faith and a great measure of desperation? Don't forget that. In his biography of evangelist D.L. Moody, author Lyle Dorsett relates the following story of God's amazing faithfulness. In his biography, he wrote, it was the spring of 1862, and the Civil War had taken its toll on troops and citizens alike. Evangelist D.L. Moody was frequently seen on the battlefields ministering to soldiers on the front lines. And during one instance, late at night after a weary day at war, the party of Christian workers was walking among the body-strewn fields searching for survivors. The hundreds of men they came upon were wounded and famished, and a search of the area produced little nourishment for the weary men. Desperate, a small band of workers gathered together asking God to provide the needed supplies. Later, tells Dorsett, some workers admitted that they were doubtful God would respond. But they had that small measure of faith, ladies and gentlemen. And that's the reason why they prayed. Just where they doubted that God would respond, but they had enough faith to pray. And so they prayed with a small measure of faith and a large measure of desperation. And as the first gleam of morning light rose above the battlefield, Dorsett writes, a wagon appeared on the horizon. As it approached the workers, they realized it was a large farm wagon piled high with loaves of bread. God had provided manna from heaven. The driver approached the men and told the following story. When I went to bed last night, I knew the army was gone, and I could not sleep for thinking of the poor fellows who were wounded and would have to stay behind. Something seemed to whisper in my ear, what will those poor fellows do for something to eat? And I could not get rid of this voice. That faithful servant of God couldn't sleep, so he woke his wife, and they began baking bread as much as possible. Meanwhile, he hitched up his wagon and called on his neighbors to gather additional food. Said the man, "I felt just as if I was being sent by our Lord himself." This is a true story. And the fact of the matter was, he was sent by the Lord himself in response to some desperate people who had just enough faith to pray. They weren't great in faith, but they had faith as of a grain of mustard seed, and with that, our Savior told us we could move mountains. So the next time you're in a storm, what are you then going to do? I think you should then pray. Like I say, I got hung up on verse 1, and so many thoughts were running through my mind, and I'd like to think the Holy Spirit was ministering to me, rebuking me quite a bit along the way, but that's good for me. You know, ladies and gentlemen, some of us don't pray any more than we do, because we don't feel like we deserve an answer from God. I got a feeling you're like me. I've gone through these mind games. But the good news is this. Anytime you're willing and able to exercise faith, regardless of how unfaithful you've been, it is that faith and not your spiritual track record that qualifies you for an answer if you're willing to come clean with God at that moment. And I may be yelling this morning, but I hope the message is one of encouragement, you know. That's the way I intended, because it was to me. And that's what Jonah did. He came clean with God and he started to pray. And listen to what he says in verses 7 to 9. "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto him into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." In other words, if you're one to believe in the lies of the devil, you're being very disloyal to yourself. And in verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Man, what a message. Jonah, no doubt, expected to die in the waters of the sea, but when he woke up inside the fish, he realized that God had graciously spared him. I want to share something with you about chapter 2 that you may have never seen before, and frankly, I hadn't either until I studied it again this time. Like the prodigal son who rebelled against his father, it was Jonah's realization of the Heavenly Father's goodness that brought him to repentance and set him to pray. You might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about, Brother Rick? I know God is good, but where in Jonah's desperate fight for survival is he reminded of the goodness of God? Do y'all know? This may surprise you. You will notice that in Jonah's prayer of praise and thanksgiving, his focus is not on his deliverance from the belly of the fish, but on the fact that God prevented him from drowning. Look at verse 3 of Jonah chapter 2. "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Look, I understand. You probably would not be very enthused about the prospect of being swallowed by a great fish, would you? But in hindsight, Jonah could now see that the fish was God's means of protection from drowning. And there's something that I want you to think about that you may have overlooked. The miracle here is not that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, but rather that he didn't become food for the fish. Why did the digestive juices of that fish's GI tract not consume Jonah? He was there for 3 days and three nights. And I'll tell you why. It was because of God's goodness and providential protection, and Jonah knew it. You may look upon Jonah's encounter with a fish as a tragedy, but the truth is, the fish was Jonah's cruise ship designed by God to deliver him to safety. And again, you may look upon Jonah's experience as a tragedy, but Jonah saw in that experience the goodness of God, and it drew him to repentance. You know, how we respond to the trials of life reveals the quality of our faith, or lack thereof. The tough times will do one of two things for you. It'll either make you bitter or better. And it's easy to see the goodness of God when things are going well, but can you see the goodness of God in those times of darkness and isolation? Because Jonah did. Jonah did. Remember, the chastening hand of God comes from a heart of love and goodness. And there's always the goodness of God even in the midst of chastening. As the writer of Hebrews profoundly put it, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It was Jeremiah that wrote down what God told him in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Please look at verse 1 once again. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Prayer is a wonderful thing, but prayer in itself cannot change anything. The sailors in the boat with Jonah prayed to their gods, but nothing happened. You see, it's who you pray to that makes the difference. And notice that Jonah prayed, as it says in our Bibles, he prayed to the Lord his God. Jehovah and Elohim are the titles that are used here in the Hebrew text. And Jehovah means the eternal one, the everlastingly self-existent one, and Elohim is the Almighty. What makes it also very personal is that Jonah addresses the one who is the God of all creation as his Elohim. Now, the name Jehovah implies much, but in studying a few books on the names of God in days gone by, it was interesting what one writer and Bible student had to say when he was discussing the matter of Jehovah. the great God Jehovah. He said, in a sense, Jehovah is the God who is over all. I guess implied in that is something of an impersonal nature, although the name Jehovah was applied in some very personal situations, nevertheless. But the point he was making is that within the name, there is sometimes the idea that Jehovah is the God of a distance, the great sovereign God who is over all. And who can arise to join in the company of someone so great as He? Well, Jonah refers to that God of a distance, but then he uses that name Elohim, and he says, that God is not a God of a distance to me anymore. He is my God. He is my Elohim. In other words, the great God of all creation is my almighty God. I don't know about, well, I think I do know about you. I know about me. And I'm ecstatic that the God I serve is the Almighty God, the God of all power. You may be sitting here this morning saying, I'm in a storm. I am in a situation in life in which there is no way out. Now, I understand you know better from the heart, but with the head, you're saying, this is it, man. I'm done for. I've been where you are. I can't be too critical. We're made of the same dust of the ground. I understand that. But if you feel that way today, I speak to you not only from my heart but from the Word of God when I come to this conclusion and say that I do not agree with you. I don't care what storm you're in. I don't care if you're in a situation where the devil is telling you there's no way out. That is a lie. Because the Almighty God is still sovereign and He still reigns upon the throne. And He can bring you deliverance today from whatever you need deliverance from, just like He did for Jonah. Because to me, Jonah was in a situation that was just about as impossible to get out of as anything that I can think of. Thrown over to the turbulent waters of the Mediterranean Sea, swallowed by a great fish, and now you just go to the bottoms of the ocean. And if I were in the belly of that fish, I would just, I guess, be praying that, Lord, make my passing swift. But I should have been praying for deliverance. If you've been in a storm and swallowed up by the providential circumstances of life, if you feel like you've been removed from the good life, designated for assignment in the depths of darkness, then you need an Almighty God that you can count on, as did Jonah. Is He your God today? I didn't hear much. Is He your God today? I mean, do you believe He is Almighty? Do you believe whatever storm you're in right now, He can deliver you? I'm convinced of it. And you know why? Not just because of the Word of God, but because of many times in my life, in days past, I've seen God do it. And I'm almost fully convinced. And you say, what do you mean almost? Well, I'm still a human being. I'm still going to run into another trial and another storm before I die. I know I'm going to have those moments of doubt. But I know what to do when that happens. And it's just to do what Psalm 46 says to do. Just what God said. Be still. Just be still and know that I am God. Every time I do that, all those doubts begin to ebb away. My God's the Almighty God. Sooner or later, if it hadn't happened already, you're going to find yourself in a situation emotionally similar to Jonah's, where it seems there is no way out, but faith, not just in a God, but in a God of all powers, all you need if you truly desire deliverance. George Mueller, most of you have heard of him, ran many successful orphanages over in England back in the 1800s. And George Mueller began a ministry in 1835. Well, let me say this. George Mueller pastored his first church at the age of 23. This was back in 1830, and he was paid $275 a year to do so. He learned through the next 5 years to trust God for his provision. That's what set this man to praying. George Mueller began a ministry in 1835 for orphan children based entirely upon God for support. April 1836, he had 26 children, with the applicants continuing to come in. Within a few years, thousands of orphans on Ashley Down near Bristol, England, were having their needs met because of Mueller's mission. George Mueller was asked if he found the Lord faithful to his promises. Mueller, without hesitation, said, quote, always. This was near the end of his life, and he said this. He said, for nearly 70 years, every need in connection with this work has been supplied. Talking to a friend, Mueller emphasized his dependence on God for help. This is what he said. During all these years, I have been enabled. To trust God for help in the living God and in Him alone. We have needed as much as $250,000 in 1 year, and it has all come by the time it has been really needed. No man on earth can say that I ever asked him for a penny. All has come in answer to believing prayer and to believing prayer alone. That's the Almighty God that we serve. I finished studying for this message, and there was a course that came to my mind. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted. Look at this. He set the captive free. Jonah would say amen to that. He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, He's able. I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. Y'all need to sing that this week. That's a good chorus there, man. Is the Almighty your God? Are you in a storm? Do you need deliverance? Then pray. Pray, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to have an invitation, but I want to put out a challenge to you. We have some real needs within the church family. People in battles, many folks all of a sudden being afflicted by ill health, loved ones afflicted by ill health. We're in some other storms of a spiritual nature as well. I wonder if you would just take up the challenge and make this commitment and see what God does with it. For the next 5 days, Monday through Friday, to commit before God, and this is an easy challenge. Whatever amount of time you're spending in prayer per day, double it for the next 5 days. If you're only spending a minute or two in prayer, then quadruple that, but you know what I'm saying, right? Hey, just have fun with this thing. What would happen if God's people just doubled their time in prayer? Do you think you might even see a difference next Sunday at Calvary Baptist Church? Do you think that some of these storms all of a sudden miraculously begin to clear up, some of these issues that we're praying about? Why don't you just do this for the Lord and see what happens? When the invitation is given, if you're one of those people that's in the midst of a storm and needs deliverance, you might want to come to this altar of prayer and commit to doubling your time in prayer for this upcoming week. If you need to be saved, I wish you'd be honest with yourself and God and leave your seat and come and let me know. I'll be down front here in the invitation. Let me know that you need to be saved. And we will find a qualified individual who will take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God exactly what you need to do to be saved and know it before you leave here today. It will take all of about 15 minutes to seal your destination for eternity. Would you consider these two things I've challenged you with today? Let's pray.